My sermon this morning is broken and poured out. Hey, Suzanne, my favorite cousin is here today. Stand up, girl. This is my cousin. Don't tell the other 45 that I called you my favorite. So. Amen. Broken and poured out. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. This scripture is also, it's actually recorded, at least a story like this is recorded in every one of the Gospels. But this story and the recording in John chapter 12 is definitely the same. The one in Luke is very possibly something a little different. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of a spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head." The book of John is where he tells us that he also anointed his feet. "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish, you may do, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always.' And she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached to you in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Father God, we just ask that you would anoint your word today. And Father, we ask that you would anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, I pray that today this would be more than a familiar passage of Scripture. Lord, let it be life. Lord, let it have light in it. Let it illuminate our minds and our heart. Lord, let us see something maybe that we've never seen before. And let us put our heart right beside the heart of Mary and examine them together, God. So, Lord, I just pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So at this time in Jerusalem, there was a feast of Passover was going on. And I just want to explain a little bit about these things to you. So the first three feasts were all celebrated at the same time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruit, and the Feast of Passover all was celebrated at the exact same time. 1 week they celebrated these three things. Anyone living within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to come into the city at that time. But it was a goal of every Jew, no matter where you live, to one day in your life to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. That was just a very common goal. Everybody wanted to be in Jerusalem at Passover at some point in their life, because it was that much of a, it's sort of like on New Year's Day, a lot of people would love to be in New York City when the ball drops, right? So that's such a secular thing. I hate to compare them. That's just bad, Pastor. Don't even. But they wanted to be there because of the festivities before, because of the Spirit. So can I say there was a heightened sense of emotions on at this time of the year? Passover, as you guys know, represented when God delivered the Jews from Egypt. And it was the 10th plague that killed the firstborn, not only the children, but the animals and everything. And the Jews were instructed, you need to put blood on your doorpost. So they would put the blood over their doorpost and down the doorpost. Literally, it would run down the side and it would be on the, and it would, so the blood would look like that. which is that similar to that, right? So literally there would be a cross on their door of blood. And so when the death angel crossed over Egypt that night, he saw the blood on the door and he passed over that house, and no death, no destruction happened to them. So from that day on, every year they would take this week and they would celebrate Passover. Passover was a type of salvation. So it's a picture of salvation in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture of what Jesus has done for us in the New Testament. So we don't throw out the Old Testament. We learn from the Old Testament. You're going to know Jesus in a different way when you study the Old Testament. So unleavened bread then was very similar, but it was where they would take the yeast out. And yeast is always symbolic of sin. So they would take the yeast out of their bread, because at Passover, they didn't have time to let their bread rise, right? So they ate matzah, right? Is that what they call it? Matzah. Looked like a cracker. Unleavened bread. So every year then they was required to get the yeast out of their house, not to put it in. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of what? Sanctification. Right? So God saves us, and then we go through a process of being sanctified, where God works things out of our hearts for the rest of your life. God does it instantly and progressively at the same time. But the one thing that we don't know much about is the Feast of First Fruits. The church is sort of ignorant when it comes to that. At harvest time, before the farmers would ever go into the fields, they would pick just a little bit of the crop and they would bring it to the priest at the tabernacle, and the priest would offer that as a sacrifice to the Lord. But he would also do a wave offering, right? He would take their crop and he would wave it before the Lord before sacrificing it to the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus is our first fruits, right? So after they got this approval, after the priest would wave it before the Lord and sacrifice it, then guess what they were told? Now go harvest your crops. You see, after Jesus went to the cross, remember what he told the church? Go to the harvest field because they're white. Right? Jesus was the first fruits, but the church was supposed to go out now to the harvest field. Because the crop is already white for harvest. It's already, matter of fact, when a crop turns white, it means it's past harvest. So we're already late. Now the first fruit has been offered. Now it's time for the church to get busy. So isn't that neat when you see this stuff? What God was trying to show us, even in the Old Testament, God had us something to show us. So this story starts off and it says, the plan was to kill Jesus. There was no doubt about this in their mind. It wasn't like, what do you think we should or you think we shouldn't? No, that's already settled. He's got to die. The plan was when. It's not if, it's when are we going to kill him? When are we going to get rid of Jesus? And they said, well, we can't get rid of him now because there's too many people in town. And we'll create a riot. If we do something right now, this is the worst of time. In John chapter 12, verse 10 through 11, it says the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death too. Now remember last week's sermon where Ray preached on Lazarus, where Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Well, why do they want to kill a guy who just got raised from the dead? It's the next line. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went astray and began to believe in Jesus. So now it's not only that they want to kill Jesus because he's disrupted their little apple cart, but they got to get rid of Lazarus because they know the story. They know what's happened in Lazarus's life. And they say, he's turning too many hearts to Jesus. We got to kill him too. Which makes me just sort of ask myself, does the devil have a hit on you? Because I'll tell you this, he has not changed either. And when you begin to upset the apple cart, when people begin to look at your life and they say, he's turning too many people to Jesus, Everybody that knows Carrie Vine is beginning to be a believer. They're starting to see something in his life, and man, his effect is growing and growing, and people are coming to the Jesus. We got to get rid of Carrie Vine. Does the devil have a hit on you today? If not, why not? That's convicting, isn't it? This is the story of Mary today. You know, we only know like two or three stories of Mary in the Bible. And you know, almost every one of them, they're criticizing her. Right? Her own sister, the one story, Sister Martha, is busy serving. Mary's sitting at the feet just listening to Jesus. And Martha has a problem. Man, she comes to Jesus and says, would you make her get up and help me? He said, Martha, Martha, you're too worried. She's chosen the right thing. Mary was the first one to the tomb. She saw the angel. And she goes back to the disciples. Did they believe her? No, that's just crazy old Mary. She's seeing things. She's probably distraught with grief. She said, we'll go investigate it, but we're not believing what she said. Every story, this poor lady is getting the raw end of the deal. So here today, Mary comes into the house of Jesus. Now, Jesus is in the house of Simon. Now, why are they in Simon's house and not Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? The Bible doesn't say. It's possible because it's a bigger house where they could get more people in it. Who knows? That's just a possible thing. But they're there. Martha is serving. So Martha is serving in Simon's house. And Mary comes in with an alabaster box of spikenard. And this is a very, very expensive oil. Or expensive. It says it would be 300 denarii. A denarii was an average man's day's wage. Today in America, we work about 240 days a year. In that day, they probably did work about 300 days a year. So this is considered about a year's wage of an average man's earning. So could we say maybe $30,000? Does that sound a little extravagant? A $30,000. This was made in the Himalayas. So transportation obviously was probably one of the biggest costs. The Himalayan mountains of India is where it was produced. She brought this expensive perfume. This was normally reserved as a gift for kings. And Mary recognized something in Jesus that no one else recognized. And she anointed him with this. Said she broke the bottle of oil and she poured it on his head and the feet. When it's very possible, we don't know this for sure. It is possible that she purchased this for the body of Lazarus. You know, when someone would die, they were buried in tombs and the smells would be pungent. So they would anoint them with a lot of spices and stuff like that to try to keep those smells down. Isn't it an interesting thought that what she bought possibly for the burial of her brother wasn't needed? So now she has this bottle of very expensive oil. What is she going to do with it? You know, Jesus was anointed by some for the ministry, but he was anointed by women for his burial. I think that's very interesting. She broke this and she poured it on his head and on his feet because she understood what he told her in John chapter 11. Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, I can say that to you today and you take it by faith. Just the same way that her sister Martha and her took it. You know, when he told Martha this, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, yes, I know that he will rise again, you know, in that day. I understand that. And he said, no, you're not catching this. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Get into the mind of Mary with me today. Mary knew that he was the resurrection life. Why? Do you realize how difficult Mary and Martha's life would have been once Lazarus died? the miracle of Lazarus saved them. Literally saved these sisters from maybe all kinds of poverty. So her brother was raised from death to life. Her life was totally restored. Number two is the house was filled with this fragrance. When we go shopping, Treva likes to go to Kirkland's in Paducah. When we go into Kirkland's, I stand at the door and I go, okay, let's go. Because I cannot breathe in that store because of all the fragrance and the smells. It's just repulsive to me. But that's what this house would have been like. We're in a living room house and someone breaks a bottle of this most expensive oil and it fills this house. Probably to the point that it was breathtaking. Do you understand that this is all very symbolic of worship? Do you know that as we begin to worship the Lord, it fills the house? The attitude, the atmosphere begins to change. Why? Because worship has come into the house. Everything is different. Some of us don't see it. Some of us don't comprehend it. But even this room, if we had spiritual eyes, we would see angels all around this room, especially as we begin to worship. As we begin to worship in spirit and in truth, it changes the attitude and the atmosphere of the room. The aroma of worship. It's powerful. Now you're probably beginning to understand why we flip-flopped the service, why we started with the Word. Why we'll end with worship. You see, the prophet Isaiah prophesied something that Mary knew for the first time, maybe the first person. He wrote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." I don't know if you've ever lost someone that you really, really loved, but what if Jesus had walked into the funeral home? What if he had said, "Mama, come forth. Sis, brother, come forth." You think your life would ever be the same? No. No. You would totally be different. Because for the first time in your life, you'd say, Jesus really does have the power to raise people from the dead. I have talked to people that's been in Christians for 50, 60 years. And I remember one conversation with a man just the other day that I highly respect. He said, "Eric," he said, "I probably haven't seen two or three miracles in my lifetime." This is a guy who's lived for Christ probably 60 years. And we would probably all say something similar to that. Genuine miracles. Have we really seen one? Well, I'm going to tell you, if that's your brother that was raised from the dead, you'd never forget that. Your life would be forever. And all of a sudden, your mind would go back to that prophecy. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Guys, don't you see this? When Mary walks in the room and she sees the feet of Jesus, they're not just ordinary feet anymore. It's the feet who brought salvation to her family. It's the feet and the hands who brought life to her brother. She's saying, "Oh, how beautiful are the feet of him who proclaims peace." To Mary, every step Jesus took was precious and honored and greatly valued. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." I'm going to tell you, a $30,000 bottle of oil sounds pretty extravagant to us, but there is no cost. There's no cost associated. There's no cost too great for your worship. That you can't associate too high of a cost for what Christ has done for us. The Bible tells us that Mary let her hair down. And begin to, at that time, the Bible says that a woman's hair was her glory. women would wear their hair up, much like the old Pentecost in my day, where they take bobby pins and put that hair up. And then at the altar services, they get to moving and shaking around. You'd see bobby pins flying everywhere. And that hair would start falling down. But Mary, I believe Mary pulls it out, lets her hair fall down. This was probably the greatest act of humility that this woman could have performed. To us, it means nothing. To us, we read past that passage and think, you know, so what? No, you're not getting it. Because we have Western minds, not Eastern minds. We don't understand. I'm so sick of pride. We have no idea how much pride we walk in as Americans. But I'm going to tell you, before you ever get into the presence of God, you're going to have to humble yourself. The book of James tells us, humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. As we come into the presence of God, the very first thing you got to do is say, God, I'm not all about it. I'm not that big of a deal. And I need you. I need you. I can't change my situation. I can't outthink this. I can't outstrategize my problems. I've got to say, Eric can't do it. Jesus can. I humble myself to you. We wonder sometimes, why don't we see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost? I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons is we're not humbled. We still think we can do it if we just put our minds together. If we pull our resources together, if we educate society, maybe we can change America. America will not be changed without a move of God. And we can't do it without Him. I'm telling you, when she let her hair down, she used her hair as a towel to wipe the feet of Jesus. I think everybody in the room went, oh. What an act of humility. Guys, I know I'm old, but there was a time in the Pentecostal church when people would come to the altar and they would lay on it. And they wasn't there for 3 minutes. They wasn't there for 5 minutes. They would stay there for an hour, maybe two, crying out. You would hear people groaning and moaning in the spirit. What's happened to us? Pastor, you better be done with 12 o'clock. If you're still preaching, it's okay, but I'm leaving. We got the Holy Spirit on the time clock. Holy Ghost, you got 35 minutes. Because I just don't have time, Pastor. You don't understand. My football game's coming on and it's so much more important than church. I know that ain't popular preaching. But I didn't take a poll this morning. And I really don't care. Praise comes from a heart of thanksgiving and revelation of what God has done in your life. The Bible says to him who's been forgiven much, loves much. You know, our problem is we just don't think we've been forgiven much. Because when we talk to each other, we'll say stuff like this. Well, I wasn't really that bad of a person. Oh, really? Really? You really wasn't that bad? You deserved hell. Your thoughts were wicked, probably still wicked, lots of the time. Thank God for those that go to the bottom of the barrel, that have nowhere to turn but to God, because they realize it. Those of you like myself that teethe in church, sometimes we get this idea, well, I never really did that much wrong. Are you kidding me? Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners. And you know, when you read something like that, you ought to scratch your head and say, Paul, you ain't ever met me. Because I gave you a run for your money. You see, maybe you've never been the person that did a lot of things. But doing is not always the evil. The evil stored up in our hearts. You don't have to do everything to be just as evil as those that did do it. You know, I wonder, what does God think about gossip? You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, there's six things that God hates. You know, child molesters is not on that list. Drug addicts and alcoholics, they're not on that list. You see, the list that God come up with is totally different than the list you and I come up with. It's a proud look. Really, God? Come on, could you? Is there anybody in this house that says the top 10, the top 6 sins of this world is a proud look? Is that not ridiculous? To us it is, but not to God. So therefore, you got to ask yourself, am I evaluating my heart like He's going to evaluate my heart? Lying lips. Anybody in here never told a lie in your life? Then every one of you hit God's top 6. Are you getting what I'm saying? You're not such a good person. You need to realize it. Every one of us needs a Savior. The neat thing is, there's a handful of people in this room that knew it and that know it. The rest of us, we could say things like, there go I, except for the grace of God. There go I. I'm not any better than the child molester. I'm not any better. I took a class the other day, a Bible class, a bunch of preachers, and he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He said, I've broken a few. I said, I broke every one of them. I'm pretty sure he was ready to kick me out of the class. Well, you heathen. And I had to start explaining. Well, not always physically. I've never committed adultery physical. Mentally, I have. Well, does that make a difference with God? No, it doesn't. He said, if you think it in your heart, you've done it. If you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, it's the same as murder. You see, if I'd ask, have we got anybody that's ever committed murder in here? There wouldn't be a hand raised. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us probably should raise our hand. Have you ever committed murder? Yes, several times. My brother's got a friend. It was a deacon on his board, Bob Brown, he's a light for the lost. We're going to go there tomorrow and see Bob. And he always said Bob Brown would have taken a bullet for me when he was on my board. And every time Carl says that, I thought, you know, we have a lot in common. Because he would have taken a bullet for you. And there's been lots of times in my life that I would have liked to have given you a bullet. Did I have murder in my heart? You better bet you I did. That boy could push the right buttons for me. Judas didn't appreciate what Mary did. And we could talk about that till the cows come home. But here's the point I want to make. You start worshiping, someone will criticize you. Not everybody's going to appreciate your style of worship. Okay, I'm coming down. Sometimes Pentecostal churches become the most judgmental churches in the world. Oh, we look at those that have the other names on them and say, well, they're not just like, they're not spiritual as us. We raise our hands and we clap our hands and we speak in tongues. Big whoop. Who cares? You let somebody do something just a little different, we're ready to judge. We're ready to say, oh, it doesn't look like God. That's the flesh. Does the flesh get involved in it? Absolutely. Every time I clap my hands, you know what? It's fleshly. If I start dancing before the Lord, it looks awful. That's why I spare you. But it's fleshly. It's all flesh. But when this flesh does it for Jesus. Now don't judge my motives. Because that's not yours to judge. But if I do it for Him, God loves it. I was in that Pensacola revival in 1991. Jeff and I went together. And it was weird. It was strange. You remember what I'm talking about? Brownsville? Anybody old enough to remember Brownsville revival? I walked in and people were going, all kinds of strange behaviors. I remember crossing my arms. And I'm a worship leader at that time. I'm the guy that would drop the mic and dance all over the pulpit if I felt like I wanted to. But that wasn't me. It was somebody else. And it was something else I'd never seen. How about them old Pentecostals that would shake that bun down? You don't think people criticize them? Do you relate more to Judas today than you do Mary? Are you the guy that sits back, crosses your hands, and says, worship is supposed to be dignified? You might think about David before you say that. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured. He went to get it back. He built a new cart to bring that thing back. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put his hand up to protect the cart from falling, the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart. God struck him dead like that. You know what David did? Oh, God. No, got mad. He was mad at God. He said, leave it there. Left it there for 3 months until God moved in his heart. He said, we got to bring it. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. How often the church has left the presence of God in someone else's neighborhood for 3 months. But we continue to have church. It's church as usual today. I'm sick of church as usual. I'm ready to bring the presence of God back into the church. The things that he did were extravagant. David was an extravagant worshiper. Mary was an extravagant worshiper. And it caught the attention of God. How extravagant are you in your worship? I'm not looking for emotions. I'm looking for sincerity. I'm looking for God, for people to get in the presence of God. Humble themselves and say, God, I'm yours. Take whatever you can take of this flesh and make it to a purpose that you can use. Once they took that Ark of the Covenant, they read, how are we supposed to move this thing? You're supposed to move it on the shoulders of the priest. Only the Levites could carry the Ark of the Covenant. Guess what? The presence of God is still carried on the shoulders of the priest. Peter says, you are the priest. When you come into this house, the Bible says, where two or three of my people are gathered together, in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know why? Because he came in with you. Because he's carried on the shoulders of the priest today, just like he was in the Old Testament. So it doesn't matter whether you're in the church house or in Walmart, the schoolhouse or the jailhouse even. Wherever you go, you carry the presence of God. You'll do well to remember that. He was an extravagant worshiper. And so was Mary. Mary poured her heart out. Began to wash his feet. If you don't see that as being broken, you're missing the story. This woman was broken. Why was she broken? Was she broken over her sin? Was she broken over circumstances and problems she was having? No. She was broken because the brother that she had that was dead was now alive. She was broken because she was so filled with gratitude and worship and thanksgiving. Now I'm telling you, the more you understand what He's done for you, the more worship would fill your heart. And then it becomes, there's no price to it. Judas says, we could have sold that and helped the poor. The book of John puts it out really bold. It says, but he was a thief. He already had his hand in the till. He wasn't worried about the poor. Because Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always. I want to make sure you understand, he was not discounting helping poor people. No, you're not going to get away with sitting there like that. Jesus was not discounting that the church has a mandate from heaven to help people that are down on their luck. It's not something we just like to do. It's something that God requires us to do. Jesus was not teaching against that. He was just teaching right now, at this particular moment, Mary seized the moment. She knew the moment of time that they were in at this time, this oil wasn't meant to help poor people. It was meant to anoint the feet of this King.
Yes.
So in the heavenlies, what's the moment right now? What moment are we in? You ever think about it? I believe that it's fixing to be a moment of worship. It is the moment when Jesus is fixing to come back. The expense is no consideration in performing an act of worship. God delights in extravagant worship. Worship that flows from the heart of love and gratitude. There's a lot of reasons that people come to church. I would say that most people come to church because it's Sunday. That's their reasoning. Well, it's Sunday. I need to go to church. And to you, I would say, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. If it's Sunday, I'm glad you're here. But I don't want that to be your only motive. Some people say, I gotta go to church. I need a miracle. I need for God to do something for me. Some people says, I need revelation. I need to go to church. Others would say, I'm on an assignment. Mary came into the room on an assignment. And there are people in this room that if you ever catch this, you're on assignment today to come into the house of God to worship Him. Because He requires it. Worship is a human expression of a proper value being placed on the person being worshipped. Worship paves the way for grace to begin to flow in our congregation. It's a stepping stone into the presence of God. It releases breakthroughs to us. I've always thought about worship as sort of God's ego. And it's totally wrong. God gives us worship not for Him, but for us. Do you realize in my life, God has touched my life more times when I've been worshiping than any other time in my life. I've been touched by God not when I'm asking, but when I'm worshiping. I remember going one time and praying for my brother at the altar. He's the preacher in the family. He was going to Bible college, and I remember laying hands on him and praying. And I remember God touched me. And just, man, I remember telling people, I think God got his Kelleher's mixed up. Carl stood there being prayed for, and I'm being a typical Eric. So, and those of you who know me know what that means. Wild and crazy. God designed worship for us because it gets us in His presence. And when you get into His presence, watch out. You never know what God's going to do. How can I release that anointing today? Mary had the revelation of who Jesus is. You know, there's a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we like to quote this first verse, but we don't quote verse 10 very often. And if you don't quote verse 10, you're missing verse 9. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And people will stop there and they'll talk about heaven. See, we don't even understand, but you're missing it. That's not that verse. This verse is not talking about heaven. Because it says, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, but the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. What we shall be, right? What God wants to do in your life, even today. She didn't consider the cost too great. I want you to know, Mary was broken long before she broke that alabaster box. Her heart was broken, I believe, at the death of Lazarus, when God restored him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Since then you were raised together with Christ. Earnestly and intensely seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Focus your mind on the many things that are above, and don't get stuck in low-level thinking about temporary things here on earth." Now, I know that's not your King James Version. That's a different version, but it's good. I like the last part of it. Don't get stuck in low-level thinking about temporary things here on earth. How many of you would say, "I spend my life in low-level thinking of temporary things"? Don't we do that? How am I going to pay my electric bill? It's all about us. And Paul said, no, no. Seek those things which are above. I want to know today, are you ready to seek those things which are above? Are you ready to break open your alabaster box of worship and praise Him? The more you understand what He has done for you, the more your worship becomes extravagant. Maybe you're not even saved today. Your worship is not going to be very extravagant because He means nothing to you. But once you accept Jesus as your Savior, then all of a sudden you get an understanding of who He is. But as you walk with Jesus for a few years, even a few weeks, few months, all of a sudden He's not just Savior, He's Provider. He's Lord. He's my peace. He's my joy. You see, Eric, He protected me one time when I was almost in an accident. He saved me. He's done this for me and He's done that for me. And then you get into a worship service where you begin to sing about His majesty. You begin to sing and all of a sudden things begin to flow in your mind. I remember being distraught at one time and God brought me peace. Julie Hall probably thinks, "I remember that year of going through cancer." Her worship will never be the same after that year of cancer. Your worship does not stay the same. It cannot stay the same. If you're worshiping the same way you did in 1970, you need a new revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Are you getting it? Worship takes on new shapes and new forms and new types because He does not stay the same. He is always doing things. And the more He does in your life, the more precious He becomes. Anybody ever had a sick child where you didn't know what was going to go on? You lay hands on that kid and he begins to get better. Jennifer, God healed Jennifer of cancer. There's some of you, God has restored your marriages. Some of you, when you needed a job, God gave you a job. Are you getting this? You can say, "Well, that's just life and those things just happen." Or you can say, "No, Jesus did that for me." Let me tell you, if I'm going to miss it, I want to miss it on the side of giving Him glory. You better be glad I'm up here today. I'm just spitting. I'm just a juicy. That's called anointed. I want to break open my alabaster box today. I want to worship at His feet. I want to pour it out. Treva, would you and the worship team come forward? If you're here today, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to stay up here in the middle. And you may want to come and just, if you have a need of any sort, we're not going to have the elders come down for anointing today, but if you're sick in body, you just come and you stand in front of this table and spread out here, and we will just pray with you as we all worship the Lord together. And the elders, if you see people coming, please come and pray for these people. But if you need salvation, if you want to say, if you would say today, I don't know Him as Savior, but I want to, you come and see me. You come and get my attention. I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation today. I want you to be able to worship like Mary. This is a judgment-free zone today. You get it? No one be critical. Let's just worship in spirit and truth. Stand with me.